Let's start tonight with our lesson. Tonight we're in chapter 21 of A Praying Life. And I really, really enjoyed this chapter because I thought, one, it addressed a really, really important issue with regard to prayer. And that is, what do we do with prayers that aren't answered the way that we want them to be answered? And so that's a really important issue and something that I think every Christian at one point or another struggles with in their life, especially if they're praying for something earnestly and consistently, and it doesn't seem to come to fruition in the way that they have been praying or in the way that they expect. And so that's a challenge to our faith. And so I'm very appreciative of this chapter. And I also thought just did a great job of helping us see how the different pieces fit together in terms of the way that God is weaving together the tapestry of our lives and how prayer fits into that. And so I was encouraged and edified by this chapter, and I hope that y'all were too. And so I just want to walk through it with you together and see if y'all have any things that you want to add along the way. But the topic is unanswered prayer and understanding the patterns of the story. And so he begins talking about disappointment and how when we have specific prayers that are not answered in the way that we desire or the way that we expect, that's a challenge to our faith. And he gave the personal example in their family's life of the birth of one of their children, and specifically praying over her Psalm 121, that God would protect her from all harm. And when she was born, it seemed like everything went wrong. And instead of her being without harm, it seemed like she was harmed, and there was a lot of things that went wrong, and she had a difficult life, and they had a difficult life because of the things that went on during her birth. And so they wrestled with that and wondered, how do we understand praying something like that? God specifically heal, watch over, protect from harm our child, and praying scripture over our child, and then that not happening in the way that they think it should, or the way that they expected, or the way that they desired for it to happen. And I know that we've all been there at different times in our lives as well, where we've had things that we've prayed for that haven't come to fruition in the way that we thought or the way that we desired. And I think one of the things that's key in this statement is our desire and our expectation. And as we see throughout Scripture, and God's word teaches us this, and we see this in our own experience as well, that our desire and our expectation doesn't necessarily always match with God's will and what he intends to accomplish in our lives through that situation. But what happens to us then is when we pray and we lift this request up to God, and especially the more specific that we get in that prayer, it makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? We're very dependent on God, and we're very vulnerable. And so if that prayer isn't answered in the way that we expect, then there's a gap, isn't there? There's a gap between reality and expectation. Or in the chapter, he refers to it as reality and hope. So we have this gap between reality and hope. And I think in our lives, every single day, we have instances in which our expectations don't match reality. And in that gap is where we face tension. And we sometimes get angry and we get upset and we don't like it when our expectations aren't met. But when you bring that into our prayer lives and you pray and you desire and you expect God to answer, but that's different from reality, that gap, he calls it a desert. It's like a spiritual desert. He says living in the gap between our expectation and reality can be like living in a spiritual desert. Well, in our natural instinct, what we want to do as human beings is we want to close that gap, because that gap is uncomfortable, isn't it? This is what we expected. This is what we desired, what we hoped for. But this is really what's happening, and we want to close that gap, because in that gap is difficulty, is tension, is grief, is sorrow. And so we want to try to close that gap. And we have different mechanisms that oftentimes we resort to try to close that gap. Things like denial or determination or despair. And just briefly, he goes through those. And denial is we try to close the gap between expectation and reality by changing reality or changing our view of reality. And so we try to bring reality up to here to match our hope. But the problem is that this is all imaginary. It's not real. We create kind of an unreal picture in our minds. For example, the person who receives a cancer diagnosis, but in their minds they say, it's not real. It's not true. This can't be. And you can fill in the gap there of any particular devastating thing that might enter into your lives, an illness, a financial disaster, something happens to a family member. You know, you insert into that gap, and we are tempted many times to go into self-denial about that and say, it's not really happening. This isn't really reality. But the problem is that doesn't really fix anything, doesn't it? Doesn't really fix anything. So we try to close that gap by envisioning an unreal situation, but we fail to come to grips with the true nature of the situation. We think it's not happening or it must be some mistake, but living in unreality, one, it doesn't fix the situation, and two, it doesn't lead us to spiritual maturity. And it really doesn't bring true healing to the situation, to our own souls. And so denial isn't a good option. It doesn't work. So some people try determination. And so they try to close the gap between hope and reality by them actually trying to, just by effort and determination and willpower, they're going to try to move for real in reality this situation closer to their expectation. And so they receive a diagnosis, a medical diagnosis, and they pour everything into fighting that, all of their money, all of their resources, all of their time, all of their psychological, emotional strength. And it's as if everything goes into this along with prayer, but we're going to try to fix this situation and bring reality up to where our expectation is so that we don't have this gap anymore. And so the thinking kind of goes, you know, we faced challenges before, and we've overcome them. And so we're going to do it again. And so we try to just apply our energy, our time, resources into fixing the problem. And we try to, in a sense, we try to become the answer to our own prayer request. Here's what we desired. Here's what we prayed for. It didn't happen the way that we thought. So let's try to fix it ourselves with all of the power that we have, all the resources that we have. And he says a lot of times this actually ends up adding to the suffering, because when we put all of our efforts into trying to fix this situation and it doesn't change or it doesn't get better, then that only intensifies the frustration and the suffering that we're going through, which leads some people to despair. And basically despair is they close the gap between hope and reality by throwing out hope. And so they just shrink hope down here to reality. And they say, it's just never going to happen. What's the point? What's the use? So they give up any hope or expectation. And they just say, well, this is it. You know, kind of a fatalistic attitude of this is the way things are. It's not going to change. So they just lose hope. And so despair is the result of losing hope. And they close the gap by downgrading their hope to match the reality of the situation. And one of the reasons why we do this is because it helps minimize the hurt. If we just stop wishing, if we stop hoping, if we stop expecting, then we can try to ease some of the pain of thinking about it and wishing for it to change. The one of the things about despair that is tempting is that it does remove the tension between hope and reality. But the problem is it leads to cynicism. And that kills the soul. in which you throw out hope in this situation, and that can easily lead to throwing out hope in all situations. And it leads to just a broad cynicism in your life. And we've talked about that before in this study. So denial is not the answer. Sheer determination is not the answer. Falling into despair is not the answer. So what's the answer? He says, we got to stay in the desert. So we go back to the desert. Well, the problem is that's where the gap is, right? So here's our hope, our expectation, our prayer request. Here's reality, what's really happening in our lives. God wants us to live in that desert. That's hard. We want to close that gap. We want to do everything we can to close that gap, either by denying the reality of the situation, trying to fix it ourselves, or just giving up hope altogether. But what the Bible wants us to do is it wants us to maintain hope, maintain faith, but also be realistic about the situation that is happening right now, but be hopeful about what God's going to do in this desert area. Because God has a plan for that. God's doing something, even if it doesn't match our expectation. And so denial, determination, despair, these are not the way to live as people of faith. People of faith, they live in the desert. They live in that gap between hope and the present reality. And he used several biblical characters, which, interestingly enough, literally lived in the desert. People like Moses, who was a wanderer and wandered about, and God brought him to a new land. And even in that new land, it wasn't his. He didn't own it. And he moved from place to place among the Canaanites in that land. But God was weaving a story, wasn't he? He was accomplishing something through Abraham's life. So Abraham was literally in a desert, but he was also in a spiritual, psychological desert too, because he had gone his whole life without children. He and Sarah had no children. He was 100 years old. She was 90. God comes and promises, I'm going to give you a child. But it doesn't happen right away. It doesn't happen in accordance with Abraham's expectation. And so, interestingly enough, you read through the story, and there are times when it seems like Abraham and Sarah fall into just sheer determination, doesn't it? We're going to fix this. So God's not answering our prayer or our expectation according to the way that we want or according to our timetable. So Sarah says, here, take Hagar. And we're going to fix this through our own determination. Or despair, when Abraham says to God, God, just take my servant Eliezer and let him be my heir. Stop promising me that I might have a son. Just use my servant and let him be the one that inherits my estate. God says no. So this is not the way you're supposed to fix it. You're not supposed to give up hope. But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to continue trusting me, Abraham, because I have a plan for what I'm doing. You got a little bit more time in the desert. You've got to stay there and you've got to trust me. And so Romans 4:18 says that Abraham in hope believed against hope. And Hebrews says that he did not weaken in his faith, but remained strong in his faith. And so Abraham is a good picture of living in that gap between expectation and reality. Did he do it perfectly? No. We saw just a moment ago a couple of examples where he tended to fall into despair or to try to fix it himself. But that's where God wanted him to live. And in the end, that's where he lived. And that's where God brought blessing to him when God answered his promise. And so Abraham did not ignore reality. He knew what the real situation was, but he also did not lose hope in God and in his promises. And that's where we need to dwell. And so life in the desert is the life of a person of faith. And the hardest part about being in the desert is that we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know where the exit is. We don't know the way out. It seems like at times there's no relief in sight. We wonder how big this desert is or how long we're going to have to stay in it. And here's the thing about God and his providence and his sovereignty is God in his wisdom brings us into deserts. And God in his wisdom and his providence, he customizes deserts that we need to grow in faith and in spiritual maturity. And so God led Abraham, Joseph, Moses, all of his people, Israel, David. He led them all through literal deserts, but also through some spiritual deserts too. Jesus himself walked in the desert, didn't he? Literally, he went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted and he was tempted of the devil. But also spiritually, he went through a desert of having to bear our sins on himself on the cross of Calvary and have his father turn his face away from him and him crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If it be your will, please let this cup pass from me." That he went through the desert for us. And so he's a good example to us as well. He went through the desert. He was looking at, the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him. So he didn't lose sight of the hope. And I think, like Jesus, feeling like the Father has turned his face against us is the heart of the desert experience. Feeling alone. We wonder how long this desert experience is going to last. But here's the thing. We're not alone. We're not alone. And also, in the desert, it can be tempting, like Jesus was tempted, it can be tempting to take the bread that Satan offers us. The bread of bitterness or the bread of cynicism. And to take this kind of detached, cynical view of life and kind of making fun and mocking others who still have hope. Satan offers that to us while we're in the desert. Here's an easy way out. Just go fall into despair and cynicism, bitterness. But that's not a good path. Refusing Satan and trusting God is the path that Jesus took. And we should as well. So how do we thrive in the desert? If that's where people of faith are to be, how do we thrive there? God takes everyone he loves through a desert. James 1, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience, endurance, maturity. 1 Peter chapter 1, us being tried in the fire is being refined like gold and silver, being brought forth pure. God takes everyone he loves through a desert, and it is his cure for our wandering hearts that are restlessly searching for a new Eden. Our hearts are always searching for something. And the problem with our hearts is that a lot of times the thing that we search for ends up falling onto an idol. We end up desiring something, finding meaning in something, worshiping something. And a lot of times it's something in this world that is not God. And so God brings us through the desert to remove those idols from our hearts. And God does a lot of things for us in the desert. Now, here's the thing. It's painful. It's hard. It's the desert. But there's a purpose for why God brings us in here. And the desert accomplishes many things, like humbling us, breaking us of our own will and self-sufficiency. God kills off our idols in the desert. You know, in the chapter, he gives the example of his daughter being born. And it could be that God knew that one of their idols was a comfortable lifestyle and having everything go well and having a nice home, nice income. He talks about going into the tax business and having a nice income and everything being healthy and peaceful. And that can become an idol. And God disrupted that idol in their life by bringing them into the desert. So God kills off our idols. He can lead us to helplessness. And that helplessness is important. It's important for our life of prayer. And suffering can burn away the false selves that we create. And what he means by that is just a cynical view of life or our own pride or our own lust. These are not our true selves. And going into the desert can burn those away. In the desert, you can get rid of the fear of man and stop worrying about what people think about you. The desert is God's best hope for the creation of an authentic self, who God really wants us to be in genuineness. Desert life sanctifies you. And the thing about it is you don't realize that you're changing, but after a while, you're different. Moses was in the wilderness watching sheep for 40 years in preparation for what God had for him. Could Moses see the changes that were happening in his life during those 40 years? Were they perceptible? Probably not. But look at the change between Moses when he hastily killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And then 40 years later, he is this meek, timid, fearful, God, I can't do this. You know, 40 years before, he was a hard charging, I'm going to take this, I'm going to take it on. And he killed the Egyptian. But then 40 years later, he's meek and humble. And God has to bolster him up with his promises and with his word. And God uses him. 40 years, then he was ready. Could he see all the changes that were happening in him over those 40 years? No, but by the end, he was a different man. And God used that desert to prepare him for the mission that God had for him. We find out in the desert that things that used to be important to us, they don't matter as much anymore. In the desert, we can learn what our real thirsts are, what we really hunger for, what really matters. The desert becomes a window to the heart of God. He gets our attention because he's got us where he wants us. We're at the bottom, if you will, and we're thirsty, and God is there. He gets our attention. In the desert, we cry out to God so long and so often that it cuts a deep channel of communication between you and God, kind of like a well-worn path. The more you walk that path, the more that channel gets deeper and wider. So the more that we have to pray and depend on God, that deepens that channel of communication between us and God. And he says, before long, you've learned to pray continuously. You didn't necessarily set out to learn how to pray continuously, but this is how God taught you how to pray continuously. And the best gift of the desert is God's presence himself, because he is there. We are not alone. And as he comes to the closing of the chapter, he talks about desert blossoms. And what he means by that are unexpected, beautiful things that arise out of the desert. And so in the midst of the desert, God humbles us and he makes us more like his son. But also unexpected outcomes and blessings come out of trials, things like desert blossoms. And one of the examples that he gave is because of the things that happened with their daughter, it totally changed their lives. And it took them off a trajectory of where they were headed, and it made a drastic change, and they headed down a new path. And instead of him going into the tax business and earning a great income, he ended up going into missions, and it totally changed the trajectory of his path. They ended up being teachers for those who had impairments and disabilities. And it's one of those things where you start out on the path, but God brings things into your lives, desert situations, and it ends up creating detours in our lives that maybe we didn't necessarily plan for or expect. And we end up in different destinations. But you look back with the perspective of time and you see, I'm glad I am where I am now and that God brought me this way. And we would have never ended up here if it hadn't been for that desert experience. And so unexpected outcomes. Our lives can take unexpected turns and we end up in much better places in the end because of the routes that we take through the desert. And then he finishes up the chapter by relating a story where they were living in a home, and because of his daughter Kim's disabilities, she was particularly sensitive. Her lungs had not fully developed. She had problems with her lungs, always constantly getting pneumonia, hard to breathe. And so they were having difficulty in their home. She was continuing to get sick, and she was having a problem with their gas heat. They figured out that this was happening in the wintertime with their gas heat. They switched to electric heat. And what they ended up finding out years later is that they actually had a carbon monoxide leak in their gas furnace. And her sensitivity to that actually ended up saving all of them a lot of harm. And so, interestingly enough, he kind of brings that back around to the beginning of the chapter where they were praying Psalm 121, keep our daughter from all harm. Well, in a way, God answered that prayer, but certainly not in the way they expected. And so God used difficult circumstances in their lives to protect them from something else. And so when we don't receive what we pray for or what we desire, it doesn't mean that God isn't acting on our behalf. Rather, he's weaving his story, isn't he? And so Colossians 4 verse 2 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. And he focuses on that idea of watchfulness. So praying continuously, but also being watchful and being thankful for what is happening in our lives. And he says, watchfulness alerts us to the unfolding drama in the present, what God is doing. So many times God is doing things, but we're so focused on our own desire and our own expectation that sometimes we miss what God is doing in the desert. And so he says we need to be more watchful, more open to see how God is weaving that story together. And so it looks, this watchfulness, it looks for God's present work as it unfolds into future grace, into the things that God has in store for us down the road. So he says, watch for the story that God is weaving in your life and don't leave the desert. Just because it's hard, don't leave the desert. Don't go into despair or denial or sheer determination. Stay in the desert until God leads you out of it, because God has a purpose in it. And the best is yet to come. He's weaving a story. He's molding you into the image of his son. And here's the thing. God is the great potter, isn't he? He's the master craftsman. And he is the most talented artistic craftsman the universe has ever known. And so we are his clay. He's got us on the wheel and he's molding and shaping us. Who are we to say, move your hands here or move your hands there, or I don't want this ridge in my pot or in my vase. He's the master craftsman and he's creating something beautiful. And like Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship. We are his creation. And so he's weaving us into what he desires for us to be. Ultimately, that is to be like Jesus. And in order to get there, sometimes he's got to knock off a few rough edges along the way. And that means going through some desert experiences. And it also means sometimes of what we would think from our perspective is unanswered prayer, because it doesn't match what we prayed for. But you look at their situation and you think, well, did God really not answer their prayer? He answered their prayer in different ways. By using that experience to do things in their hearts, in their lives that could have not happened any other way. He made them more like Christ. He might not have given them the healthiest daughter to enjoy throughout their life, but he gave them something more important, which is drawing them into faith, deeper into faith, deeper into the pattern of Christ, which ultimately brings eternal joy. Because if you think about it, a lot of the things that we put our emphasis on, health and financial stability and earthly happiness, those things are very short-lived, aren't they? Very short-lived. But God sometimes puts some bumps in the road and takes some of those things away from us, shakes those things up, so that we'll realize, no, the true joy is in eternal happiness and not laying up our treasures here on earth, but laying them up in heaven where nothing can happen to them. And so just because God doesn't answer the prayer the way that we thought it should, doesn't mean that God isn't hearing and that he's not answering.